Church, Why Bother? Part 3. Featured scripture, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2, and Galatians 3, verses 28 through 29. Today's scripture truly sets us up for an honest dialogue about church and why bother. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we will have to admit that as Christ-like as we claim to be, we often miss the mark, especially when life applying the following passages from Philippians and Galatians. First, Philippians. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. I'm from Galatians. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. All are equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay. As we have done in the past several weeks, let's take a peek and define a couple of words that we throw around a lot in the church world. First, family. Webster's definition says a group consisting of parents and children living together in a household or all the descendants of a common ancestor. Now, the biblical definition? Well, family is the basic social unit in Israel. Of course, there was the nuclear, usually parents and unmarried children. And then, of course, there could be extended family included in that. But next we move to the clan and tribe, when several nuclear families were linked together, kind of strength in numbers. Then that clan ideology was extended to the tribe and then even the nation of Israel. We get it, right? Now, we all know that we have extended this concept of family and tribe to the church dynamic. Jesus and then Paul challenged our concepts, however, when they referred to all followers of the one true God and Christ himself as family. Let's move on to our second word, though. The word is community. Community, which is a compound word, com means with, and unity means what the word says, unity or being unified or having a common union. So in my way of thinking, the idea of community is almost synonymous to our understanding of church family. I believe it is indeed reinforced by Scripture and God's hope for believers to dwell in union and in community, having the same mind that is in Jesus Christ. And as Psalm 133:1 states, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity." Unified, not uniform. Probably that is the best three-word description and goal for folks like us. But it just may be the biggest challenge we face as church dwellers. You know. The other. In Philip Yancey's book, which I've been using as a back source, he requotes King quoting Billy Graham, who speaks of the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning being the most segregated of all. Now, in our time of racially and ethnically driven tension, it may be hard not to look towards the differing traditions solely between black and white ecclesiastic expressions and gathering. Yet, it most definitely goes beyond that. And under the surface of skin tone and over our heads like a screen with praise choruses or the upfront hymn boards. Worship wars have made the headlines since the early 1980s. Drums versus organs. You know the gamut. But even outside of that, or should I say under the trappings and worship expressions are the familial, the political, the economical, even the residential. Lines drawn, lines dividing us from them. This is where sin really comes in, missing the mark of Christ. Jesus challenged the Jew to reach out and care for the Samaritan. Paul spoke about including as equal men, women, rich, poor, slave, and free. And that was in the first century, where segregation was a legalistic religious reality. We like to divide, so we can conquer. But that is just contrary to Christ's teachings. There is a great song written by Chris Rosser. It's called There's a Light, and in it he points out our struggle to stay unified in spite of this light guiding us. He says, "We made tribes out of families. We turned cities into states. Now we are a planet of separate nations. Evolution won't stop today." Oh, gosh, so good. Or think about that great scene in the movie musical Camelot. I'm sure you've watched it as many times as I have, right? But it's that scene where Merlin is trying to teach Arthur to see beyond boundaries, you know, be a hawk or be a fish. And how that idea of coming together of Arthur and the round table comes to be. Huh, need help with that? Scene. King Arthur speaking to Guinevere. Jenny, suppose we create a new order of chivalry. A new order where might is only used for right. To improve instead of to destroy. Look, we'll invite all the knights, all the kings of all the kingdoms, to lay down their arms, to come and join us. Oh, yes, Jenny, I will take one of the large rooms in the castle, put a table in it, and all the knights will gather at it. Guinevere to Arthur. And do what? Arthur. Talk across it. Debate, Jenny. Make laws. Plan improvements. Guinevere. But Arthur, do you think all the knights will ever want to? To do such a ridiculously peaceful thing? Arthur replies, we'll make it a great honor. Very fashionable. Everyone will want to join. It takes work, and Arthur's optimism to accept the other. It takes work to welcome the other, and opinion, and lifestyle, and dress code, and monetary limitations, or excesses for that matter. It takes a lot of work. It takes the miraculous work, interception, reconciliation, and light of Christ in this place, and in this place, you know, your heart. So what does Yancey challenge us to do? First, look around. Are we a place that welcomes diversity? Are we a place that honors a diverse community, really? When we say we are an open table congregation, that all are welcome to participate in this Christ-centered love fest, do we mean it? Yancey reminds us that we need to be about that one thing, God, which is expressed through the worship, the loving and living as God's people, as Christ followers. Jesus walked, talked, engaged all. He even encountered and challenged and loved the Pharisees. He didn't like how they acted and judged, but he loved them just the same. Jesus loves us all, just the same. He loves a person walking past this church on Sunday morning, cussing under breath about a house full of hypocrites. He loves the judgmental person sitting in the pew faithfully each Sunday with ill will and selfish motives in their hearts. He loves a Muslim, the Jew, the Syrian, the trumpeteers, and the hilarians. He loves us unconditionally. Yes, unconditionally. But has placed conditions on us. To love in the same way. When we are concerned about loving God with all we got and loving in the way that God loves us, and that is our number one priority, then whomever walks beside us should not matter. Now you might wonder about how to handle the foe who steps on your toe as they go to sit in your row, and how to live well in community with the other. Scott Peck had a theory about this and believed that we have gotten it all wrong when we feel that we must solve all of our disagreements before we can become a community. Peck believed, as do I, that when we value community and come together and live as community and commit to community, it is then that we actually begin to get it. Well, who's got this down? Anybody, really? Because it's tough. Because we are wired to fight or flight. We each have a DNA guard dog and must work very hard with God's help to unlock our gates. We must set the welcome table and invite all to the banquet. Look now, I recognize the reality of having a preference. I get that there are preferences in worship styles. There are preferences in worship locales. There are ideological groupings that we may feel more comfortable with. Not all of us like opera or green peppers, right? It's not preference that I'm speaking against. It's exclusivity. It is indignation. It is disrespect. It is fear-mongering. It is the caste system which all systems contain, and it is the casting out system from which we must work hard to abstain. Need I say more about looking around? Who do you see here, and who do you hope you never see here? Do you believe you can be unified without being uniform? I like how Yancey depicts this unification. He sets us up with imagining the waiting area at a DMV or stepping into an AA meeting. He challenges us to imagine our church reflecting such diverse backgrounds and lifestyles. Folks go to those places for one thing, discovery or recovery of driving rights, or for the discovery or recovery of sobriety. They come from all walks of life, in essence. They are all equal. Each one either takes a number and sits and waits, or works to gain a chip for the first of many, one day at a time. Now, in each of those places, folks lose their patience. Folks don't always like the one that chooses to sit next to them, but they know that it is not the main thing, not the reason they stopped in on that given afternoon or evening. It doesn't matter what the background music is or what the person behind the DMV desk is wearing. They are there for a reason. So we gather at 1200 Park Street every Sunday morning around 11. Does this place look like a DMV or a lobby at an exclusive dining hall? Look around. Who's missing? Who, if they walked in here to join us, could help us become better at becoming the body, the true body of believers? And don't just look around. You must actively seek, greet, and meet to find these people. And when you find them, tell them we've been waiting for them to join us as we worship here in this church, which truly is worth the bother.